So that's what that is. What a pleasure to be here with you on this important occasion in the life of the church and in the life of this parish church as it goes through yet another cycle of the death and resurrection of Jesus. One of Roman Catholic female author Flannery O'Connor's most chilling stories, it's a story very much like the one I explored with the children. One of her most chilling stories is a story by the title of A Good Man is Hard to Find. It's a story in which a southern family, she's from the southern U.S., a southern family, a father, a mother, three kids, and importantly, a grandmother, in which they're on a car trip to Florida for vacation when they run into a character who calls himself the Misfit. The Misfit, who is a dangerous escaped convict, is hiding out in a little patch of woods through which a bumpy old dirt road travels, and this is the way it is in the South in the U.S. It's on this very dirt road that the family decides to travel as a kind of fun side trip, that they accidentally run their car into a ditch and meet this man called the Misfit. The author's description of what occurs between the family and this escaped convict is, for me, some of the most terrifying writing I've ever read. The author achieves this not through what we get to see happen, but by what we get to hear happen. This is because most of the action happens somewhere off in the woods, while the misfit and the grandmother, who is really the kind of difficult heroine of the story, while they carry on a conversation about manners, how one should behave, about Jesus, and in the end, about the nature of human relationships. This story then is all about a good day gone horribly wrong, a family outing full of expectation that becomes a disaster, but it's also about the question of who Jesus is and about what happens when one small, kind of difficult human being runs headlong into unfeeling evil and what she does in the face of it. A small, self-forgetting gesture that is elicited, more kindness than you would ever think possible in the face of something so bad. About this story and all her other stories, O'Connor, the author, comments that her subject is over and over again, and this is a quote, "the action of grace in territory largely held by the devil." The action of grace in territory largely held by the devil. Some of us may feel comfortable or uncomfortable with that term, the devil, but what I take it she means is the flickering little candle in a world of darkness. This, of course, is a bit of the feel of Palm Sunday, isn't it, for us? We begin with a gospel reading that we did in the parish hall, full of expectation, in which Jesus enters Jerusalem, heralded by his followers, something we reenacted at the beginning of this liturgy. From there, in our reading of the gospel, we travel with Jesus to the house of Simon the leper, where an unnamed woman anoints Jesus' head with perfumed oil. And then we take a terrible detour, a detour down a dark and violent road of betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, and death, a drama in which we get to hear all the different parts people play, in which we hear of the crowd that calls for Jesus' death. And in some parishes, the congregation plays that part. It's an eerie part to play. Yes, like the short story I mentioned, our gospel story is a story of expectation turned to disaster. But even more than this, it too is the story that asks and answers the question about who Jesus is. It too shows us what some do, some small people do in the presence of evil. It too is about the action of grace in territory largely held by the devil, to again use O'Connor's words. But where is that grace in our dark story from Mark? Where is that grace in Mark, the harshest of all the gospels? That's who we get this year in the lectionary. The gospel that depicts the disciples more negatively, more cowardly than the rest. The gospel that offers the most chilling descriptions of the arrest and the trial. The gospel in which Jesus undergoes the most brutality, the most abandonment, and the most humiliation at the crucifixion. So this is, of course, the gospel account where all Jesus said is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a quote from a psalm. When all else fails, go to the Psalms. That's what Jesus did. He doesn't forgive anyone from the, he just says, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the character of Mark. We could say and should say, of course, that grace at the center of this gospel account comes through the very human Jesus we see depicted there. For the question Mark poses and the answer he gives us about Jesus' identity is that Jesus is both utterly human. He's not superhuman here. He's utterly human and utterly holy at the same time. The one who bears our humanity and God's holiness together into the territory held by the devil, that is, into the most evil places, the places that feel like they can work us the most harm. It is through this that we, you and I, see and are delivered from the dominion that this evil has over us. This is the fundamental grace at the center of Mark's harsh depiction of Jesus' suffering and death. But this isn't all. It isn't all. For if we look around the edges of this primary action of God's grace in the person of the utterly human and utterly holy Jesus, we will also see other human beings offering small gestures and words that witness to that grace moving through lesser characters. And in Mark's account, small gestures and words that are like little glimmerings in the darkness. Not surprisingly, these grace-filled gestures, these little glimmerings, come from unlikely people. And this is good news for me. For instance, at the beginning of the segment of Mark's gospel, and thank you for reading the entire account rather than a part of it, which many parishes say, let's do the shorter version. It leaves out an incredibly important beginning. At the beginning of the story, in the house of Simon the leper, an untouchable, an unnamed woman comes forth who, despite criticism and scolding, anoints Jesus' head with perfumed oil. This generous and expensive and risky, because women weren't allowed to touch men in this way, this expensive, risky gesture is of course associated with the anointing of a king. That's how they were anointed. In this case, however, her gesture has a more somber meaning, for she's not only recognizing a royal one, that is Jesus, she is, as he says, preparing his body in advance for burial. What this means then is that she alone acknowledges who he is, a king who comes to die for his own. Her risky recognition of Jesus is a grace-filled action in the territory largely held by the devil, a glimmering in the light, and a glimmering of light in the darkness. And then there's that unnamed centurion, a figure we know from the other gospel accounts, who utters important defining words right after Jesus' death. Unlike the centurion in Matthew who declares, "This was the Son of God," and unlike the centurion in Luke who declares, "This human being was innocent," Mark's centurion blurts out Jesus' identity fully and completely. He says, "Surely," and this is from the Greek, "surely this human being," anthropos, "this human being was the Son of God." He, like the nameless woman, recognizes that this human being, not superhuman, human being, is the bearer of all that is holy. And so his risky recognition is yet another grace-filled action from a bit player in the territory largely held by the devil, a glimmering of light in the darkness. And finally, Joseph of Arimathea, one of the Sanhedrin who consented to Jesus' death. That's who he is, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who himself is said in Mark to be waiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph, for some reason we do not know, screws up his courage and goes to Pilate and asks for the body. It says he boldly asks for the body of Jesus. Joseph, part of the religious opposition, dares to show Jesus' broken body the dignity of taking it down from the cross before nightfall and placing it in a tomb, protecting that body from shame and desecration. Joseph's risky recognition of Jesus is a grace-filled action in the territory largely held by the devil, a glimmering of light in the darkness. Three different examples. I wonder if you have ever felt surrounded by darkness, somehow caught in territory held by something you did not wish to be in the grasp of, though you may not have described it that way. I wonder if you have ever asked yourself who this Jesus is and how his life and death matter to you in such a moment. I wonder what difference you believed your small actions might make within such darkness and in such territory. Or I wonder how you thought others' actions towards you, what difference they might make. While Mark's passion story has as its center a human God who inhabits every darkness, taking that darkness into himself and in doing so gaining dominion over it, what this passion story also shows us today is that we human beings have the power to offer one another small grace-filled acts that make all the difference to a God who in the end depends upon us to be seen and to be known. And so God's grace, own grace, will come through all of us nameless, wasteful, generous women, through all of us impetuous and vocal centurions who blurt things out, and through all of us dissident religious insiders. God's own grace will arrive when we anoint what is truly regal in the world, when we utter an important and defining word, when we offer a small act of respect and dignity done in obscurity. God's grace will shine out when we act. God's grace will shine out when you act.